Praise the Lord.
Let's just pray. Father, we ask this evening for wisdom and insight in your word. We come again, O Lord, to receive revelation and knowledge in your word. And we pray, O Lord, as we share your word, as we hear your word, our hearts will be cut open. We'll receive insight in your word and we'll start to walk in the stem. Let conviction be built, let consistency be built, and let the things of the Spirit be stirred up in our lives. From today onwards, going forward, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome. Matthew 28, verse 18. We've been looking at the Bible series. This may be the fourth week, but it is my third lesson. So there's a lesson I did in two Wednesdays. And I don't know if I'll finish today, but we'll see. Matthew 28, Jesus came and said unto his disciples, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do a very quick introduction of that. Now, before Jesus ascended into heaven, according to Matthew, the very last instructions he gave them were concerning this. He said, All authority of heaven and earth has been given unto me. He said, It is in that authority that you should go and teach all nations. We have said that word teach all nations in the Greek is the word which means to make disciples. To make disciples implies that you are raising, you're training people. It's like you enroll a student into a school and you begin to teach them. It follows to say that that person or those children will start like from primary one, primary two, and they keep growing. So in discipleship, we are teaching. In discipleship, we are instructing. And in discipleship, we are modeling and explaining. So Jesus told the 11 at that time, or the 12, he told that you go and do this in all nations. The Greek word for nations is the word ethnos. Ethnos is E-T-H-N-O-S. Now, ethnos does not mean Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania, America. But the word ethnos speaks about kinds of people. Kinds of people. Like you would say ethnic groups. Okay? So you're talking about different kinds of people. So Jesus says that you make disciples of different kinds of people. Verse 19 will then tell us how the process of making disciples happens. How do you do it? You teach them to observe all things. No. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I missed something. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to run through that thing quickly. Then next week, if I have time, I'm going to explain to you baptism in more detail. When you see that word, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Now, the word baptizing in the Greek is the word baptizo. And baptizo does not, in that case, mean to immerse someone in water. Okay? Baptizo is a word that is used predominantly in the Greek to speak about identification. Paul uses that word a lot in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3, it says that our fathers, speaking about the Jewish fathers, that they were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. The children of Israel did not go to the sky to be baptized into what? Into the cloud. But when he spoke about that baptism in the cloud, that is the cloud that followed them by day, which represented the glory of God, and the fire which followed them by night. So what does he mean by that word? You will later use the same word baptizo in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It should be about the 13th verse. Let's just read them quickly. Again, I'm going to explain a little bit more detail. For some of you have explained this over and over, but it doesn't have to repeat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, For as the body is one, and has many members, and all members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. Then he says, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all baptized and made to drink into one Spirit. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it begins by Paul saying, concerning these things of the Spirit, concerning the spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Now, he goes ahead to explain the gifts of the Spirit. Then, from about verse 3, 4, 5, he talks about the diversities of the same Spirit, the differences of administrations, the same Lord, the diversities of operations. So, that word diversity is the Greek word diaresis. Now, diaresis will speak about distinctions of the same. Now, stay with me. So, he says, we have one Spirit, but from that one Spirit, these gifts of the Spirit emanate. Or, these gifts of the Spirit are in that one Spirit, but they are different. They are a diversity. They are a diversity, but of the same Spirit. Now, he says, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will use the human body to describe the things that are in the Spirit, but they are from the same Spirit. Okay? So, we'll say, like the body has very many members, but it is one body. For instance, you cannot get my arm and find it somewhere and say, that is the body of Paul. My arm is not my body, but my arm is part of the body. The arm without the whole body is not the body. The nose without the body is not the whole body. So this is what Paul is explaining in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's not saying, in the body of Christ you can be a nose. For you, you smell whoever is teaching false doctrine. For you, you are the hand. You carry everyone who is weak. What part are you in the body? No. That's not what he's talking about. If the body now here is represented like the Spirit, it implies that whatever is part of the body is part of the Spirit. So this is why we can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, there are many gifts in the Spirit. Okay? Now, the gifts of the Spirit are gifts in the Spirit, but they come from the same Spirit. So in explaining that, now Paul says, we being many members are one body. Okay? Now, look at this. So he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. So in other words, that word baptism is speaking about identification. By the Spirit of God, we are identified into the body of Christ. Okay? So now, being baptized in his body, it implies we are members of that body. Now, baptizing there, the Spirit gives identity to those who are in the body. Okay? So, it is one Spirit, or the same Spirit. Because the same Spirit is in each and every single one who is born again, those people are part of the body. Because the Spirit baptizes them into the body. The Spirit introduces them into the body. It's a spirit of identification. I've thought about something. Let's just jump to Romans chapter 6. This is just impromptu. It was not on plan, but let's do it and see. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Okay. Put here quickly so that I run quickly. Are you with me? Okay. It's a bit fast because it's not part of the teaching. Okay. Now, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay. Don't you know? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? And when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into death. Question. Were you immersed in death? Therefore, we being buried with him by baptism into death. So you see? Now, so in death of Jesus, in your faith, you identify with his death. That's why the scripture says we died with, that is baptism. Okay? So we are raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so that we should walk in the newness of life. So we are identified with Christ in his death, so that we'll be identified with him in his life by his Spirit. So, if we go back in Matthew, let me just stop there, because I'll find the time and explain this baptism more.
So in Matthew chapter 28, it says, go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? By baptizing. Now, so which implies, I am not going to go to make disciples of Christ by immersing them in water, but by introducing them into a union with Christ. Right? So how do we do that? By preaching the gospel. Now look at how Mark says it. Remember, Mark as a synoptic writer, three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay? For now, let's not put John. John is a bit different. So he will write this same account in Mark chapter 16. In fact, Matthew writes from Mark because Mark was the first synoptic to be written. I talked about this last week, right? It was here, right? Wonderful. Okay, so Mark 16:15, it says, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be. Now, he's not saying if a person believes the gospel, unless they are baptized in water, which we know, the conventional one, they are not saved. Is that true? A person can be saved before being put in water. So, what he's talking about in Mark 16:15 is not about immersion in water, but he's talking about what Matthew told, was also talking about. You are introducing people into the body. So, in other words, he that believes, when you believe the gospel, you are identified into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 19, Paul at Ephesus, he came to Ephesus. Apollos had gone through Corinth, I think. Then he found some 12 men. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? Put it there quickly. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What did they say? We have not as much as had if there be any Holy Ghost. Let's first say there. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they say, we have not as much as heard if there be any Holy Ghost. So from just analysis of that portion, it implies that if a person believes, they received the Holy Ghost. So these people had not received the Holy Ghost. So look at how Paul now, because the next question is an explanation of that same fault. So he'll ask them, to what then were you? In other words, what then did you believe? Isn't it? In it. Okay. Then they said, John's baptism. Wait. So you think John's baptism is that thing he did at Jordan, right? Is it? But look at John's baptism. He says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Which water is that one called repentance? Saying. So the baptism of John is the baptism of repentance saying, which implies the baptism of John is actually a message. Okay? What does it say? You should believe on him that should come. Remember, John was saying, I baptize you with water, Matthew chapter 3, John chapter 1. I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So what was in the message of John's baptism? This is it. And he that should come after him that is on, that they what? They should believe on Jesus Christ. Don't forget, Matthew 28 verse 18, 19. He that believes, he is baptized. So he that believes is believing John's baptism. He that believes is believing John's baptism and is also receiving the Holy. He that believes and receives John's baptism identifies with Christ's death. He that believes and receives John's baptism is resurrected with Christ. And then what happens? Verse 5. When they heard, what happened? They believed. They went to water. Now, so Matthew 28 verse 19 is says, he that believes and is baptized shall be. Mark 16 and 15 and 16
preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be, and he that believes not shall be. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Mark 16 and verse 16, 17. Okay? So, he that believes and is baptized has believed in the name. These signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, in salvation, in preaching the gospel, a person is baptized. They enter into Christ, into that body. And in that body, they have the Spirit of God. And in that Spirit, there are things that come from the Spirit. The things that Paul calls diversities. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Diversities of gifts. Diversities of operation. So when you find the gift in the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to one is given word of knowledge by the Spirit to another. Put it quickly. To another, faith to another, tongues to another, interpretation of tongues. I want to show you something. Go quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Come on. Give you to understand that no man speaking before. Now wait. No man speaking by the Holy Spirit calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay? Every mouth shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That is the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the preaching of the gospel in a person. Now, they are by that same Spirit by which they say Jesus is Lord. They are diversities of gifts, but the same. There are differences of administrations, but the same. Diversities of operations, but it is that same God which worketh. But the manifestation, the phanerousis, the complete disclosure, that's the word manifestation. The manifestation has never been a process. Something is ever either manifest or it is not. So, the full disclosure of the Spirit is given to who? To prophets. Then he talks about 41. Now, wait. So, does it mean to Brother Peter, which gift can we give Brother Peter? Workings of miracles. To one is given by the Spirit word of wisdom. To another, word of knowledge. Pastor, for you have word of knowledge. May I have word of? May I have faith? Then if you overdream, you have discerning of what? You know it's not discerning of evil spirits. There is no gift called discerning of what? That one is not my gift. So that to the one now does not mean one person. But he's talking about what? A distinction in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, you have pulled me. Let me first stay here a bit. Oh God. Why me always? Now, so you continue this 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They are going to talk about the nine gifts. I know you know them, right? Okay? So when he comes from there, he now goes to verse 11. All these worketh who? And same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, when you read dividing to every man severally as he will, you think as who wills? The Holy Spirit wills. Is a lie. Now, that word as used before, I don't have a reference here. But when they divided the food, that's what? John 6? John what? So when they divided the food, it says they divided to every man as he had need. Do you see that? When Jesus multiplied the 12, five loaves and two fishes. It says in John 6 that they divided to every man as he had. That is the same word there, as he will.
So, as who has need? The one distributing the food or the one who is eating capacity? So, it's the will of the eater. That's the word. So, when you have need, you draw from the Spirit to profit. So that's why in a meeting, we can draw from that self same Spirit and we minister as there is.
Hallelujah.
Did you come to church? Is that it? Which other part of the entire covered? Yes. Now look at verse. So now when he starts to talk about the body part, can the mouth say to the hand, I don't need you? You know, that's the next explanation. Now that explanation is to explain the diversity in the word, in the speech. So when he comes from using that parable, he goes to a part I want to talk about. Look at verse 27. So he comes back. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The people or the gift? What are the members in particular? What was the context of discussion? The gifts or people? The gifts or the people? Okay, let's read. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. One of my disciples told me that sometimes when I'm teaching and I start smiling and everyone else is not understanding, he told me it was just to bother him. So why is this guy smiling? Like he would go back and he keeps smiling. Now I'm trying to take away that thing. Eh? You get, like when I look at you and I am smiling, I'm not laughing at you. It's the word. It was Brother Hubbard was telling me. If you're teaching us and you start to smile, it for us we are like, eh? I'm not laughing at you, okay? Yeah, sorry. And someone can say, "Guy, yako." So I'm going to try to take away, unless you allow me to keep smiling. Eh? So the discussion is what? The discussion is the gift. The gift in the Spirit. Paul wants to show you that there are diversities, that there are different gifts in the Spirit. So he will use an analogy of the physical body to explain that the body has many parts. But it is one body. Then he says, after that piped, hyped, hyped, no schism. So in verse 27, you are the body of Christ, members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of gifts. I'm not going to go into that, but I want to look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Now, the R there is italicized. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? So, sometimes we read that and we say, actually continue. Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. So we say, Paul say, now this is a rhetorical, but I mean the question was not exactly answered, because the answer is in the question. Now, he's not asking, are all people in the body of Christ apostles? Let me tell you, there's nothing special about the word apostle at all. The word apostle in the Greek means sent one. He's an errand boy. You know, like you call someone, Musisi, gena ali kuduko ngulechi?
musisizana aposto.
Yeah? If you are coveting to be called an apostle, that's what it just means. It means sent. Luke 11:52. Yeah. Let's start from. Let me show you some. Let me do it. Give me 49. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I am going to teach on the body of Christ, and then I'll explain what apostles are, prophets, evangelists. Also said the wisdom of God, I'll send them prophets and
prophets.
Are there any prophets here? Are there any apostles here? And some of them they will slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Foundation of the world means Genesis. Okay, so there are prophets killed from Genesis. The first prophet was not Isaiah. Okay? From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Abel is a prophet. According to Jesus' explanation here, he was killed by a Pharisee, Cain. So Abel was killed by those who opposed the gospel. Now think about that story in Genesis. Now you've been thinking about it. You've been thinking Cain killed Abel because God is not a vegetarian. Right? Rejected herbs. I wanted meat. He said, do you know who I am? Who are you coming to with dodo? So, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Okay. So, he said, Abel. That's why I like to read from my Bible. I don't know for you what you're put. Luke 11, let me just read here. I want to make a point that the blood of all prophets may be required from you, from the blood of Abel. Now, in verse 49, it says, I will send them apostles. So that word, I will send, is the word apostle. This is where you have the word apostle, which is the word apostelo. Apostelo, apostolos. Apostle. So the sent one is an apostle. So Paul will start with the letters that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle. Okay? So I'm introducing myself. This is Paul. I am sent by God. So I am an apostle. Praise the Lord. I know they told you apostles are the ones who do what? Someone says the apostle is the one who has seen God. Quoted what? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's okay. What can we do? We can only teach those we can teach. What he didn't know that in that argument, Paul, when he was writing to Corinth, one of the things he was trying to do was to defend his apostleship. And so he used to tell them, aren't I also an apostle? That's why he told them, don't I deserve to take along a believing? That's why he said, do not muzzle the ox while it treads out. Do you think God was talking about oxen or about his ministers? If we have ministered unto you spiritual things, is it a big deal if we eat of your money? Then he said, some others have heard of this privilege, like Cephas. Are we not also? Then he says, okay. Cephas saw Jesus. Even me, I saw Jesus. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose from the dead according to the scripture, and he was seen of Cephas, and then the 12, then he was seen of 500. Then you have seen of James, the Lord's brother. After that, you have seen of me. As one born out of due season. Me who is the least of all the apostles. But by the grace of God, I labored more abundantly. The guy is defending his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I have loved you, I have espoused you to one husband, Jesus Christ, but I fear, like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You also be taken away from the simplicity which is in Christ. What did he say? I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Then he says, there are other apostles who will come. And some people will bring another spirit, another gospel, another message. And I fear you will actually accept them. Context. So that's why he says, am I not? He was grumbling. You are the seed of my apostles. I preach to you the house of Gaius, Stephanas. That is what is. You know why? They were saying, Paul is nobody. I mean, look at the whole letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Some of you are saying that in presence he's shy. But when I come, I will not know those who know mighty words. That's why he said, my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom. Because they are telling him, Apollos are tabulate gambo. He said, Paul, you are not deep. There are men who have come here. They can speak the word. I saw a reel on Instagram. So this guy was saying, sometimes God shows you a cake. And when you see a cake, he invites you to come have a cake. But as you go to get a cake, God gives you flour. Flour represents dry. It's the dry seasons of your life. The seasons which are like there is no water. And then you're still there. Say, but God, he showed me a cake. Then he gives you some eggs. But the eggs are brittle and they are getting broken. Those are the brittle seasons in your life and people breaking your heart. And say, God, I want a cake. And he invites you to a cake. I've forgotten what the other thing was. Then he gives you water. What? But what you don't know, but what God is saying, in those seasons I'm giving you flour, and you get the flour, and you add the salt, and you get the salt, and you add the eggs, and you make a cake. Those are the doctrines you like. Okay, not you. Because people don't take time to study the Bible. You know that is very easy. If I wish we were all preaching. Just come and I say. You know, I was coming on the road and I saw a pothole. You know, sometimes you can be moving fast. You can be moving fast. Everything is steady. And it made a pothole. Of course, in America, it may not. I don't think. Right? Everybody dying. Hallelujah. Let me share part of what I want to share today. With what the time allows, and we'll call it a day. I think I'll just jump straight. Now, so we've been looking at the Bible, how the Bible is put together, what the Bible is. How do we read the Bible? How do we study the Bible? We say the Bible is a literature. If it's a literature, then the rules of language must apply and the language of the people. There's no author of the Bible who wrote in English, okay? Which implies what you have as an English translation is the translation. On Saturday, somebody was reading to us the Lusoga translation. That translation is nice. I don't know if there's one translation, but that Lusoga translation is nice. Pastor, we need to get it. Especially John 1:18 in Lusoga was really nice. So, because it's the translation, it implies that you have moved from the language of the author to a language of the audience of that time, but also throughout time, language changes through adaptations, language is influenced by culture and so on and so forth. And last week I gave you an example which I want to use again today. So we realize that there is language, there is use of words, there is use of words. So that's what I introduced last week. So today we're going to look at an example, or we're going to look at examples of the usage of words. Now, remember, what we call the Old Testament, Genesis 2, Malachi is written in Hebrew. What about Matthew to Revelation? Greek and? Okay, give me an example of texts which were left in original language in the Bible. We have a word, Abba. Where does Abba come from? Abba is Aramaic. And we said, he actually says, Abba, Father. That is Aramaic and English. One of the reasons is he knows that if he just says Father, Father in our culture today can mean something different. Now, do you know the problem? Some of us who live in Uganda and we are very oblivious to what is happening. Like we are in Uganda. All we know is what. Now, for instance, if you went to the US or to Europe or to the Western world, if you say marriage, you may need to define a little bit more. Or if you say family, some of these things require. They are saying that there are two mother families and two father, and they are raising children, and they have put it in the cartoons that your children are watching. But you're just pushing them in front of what? It's on your WhatsApp. On your WhatsApp, you have emojis of man and man. Woman, and also have man and man with child. There are people who are looking at me like, where? Let me tell you. So in that world, if I go to preach marriage, I cannot assume that everybody knows marriage is between a man and. Because for them, in their language, in their culture, they have redefined. In fact, if you're signing papers from some places, gender they have, M, F, other, undisclosed. Then you have heard things of pronouns, him, they, car. I've never understood that one. What are their religion? Like there are people who are not boy, girls, or. So they say pronoun is. Now, when you see someone on their bio on Twitter, they say, my pronouns are they. And those are the words you are going to preach to. Pastor Ronald said the white person came to the farm, Kira farm, and he was teaching. And she told him, but prostitution is just a job. Pastor Ronald, I'll use this word, he says, envied in Zimba Komoto. As he was challenging him openly, in touch. Because in their world, they are defining things a little bit differently from ours. So we need to learn the word well, so that we can be able to bring a defense and have answers for some of these questions. Now, there is, Roe versus what? Roe versus? There are people here who don't know what that is. Roe versus Wade. There was the Supreme Court in the U.S. was passed. What is the word? Made illegal. Lawyer, help me. It made illegal abortion, right? Something like simplifying. Now, that is not what is most interesting. What is most interesting is that some Christians, born again, I follow on Twitter, who were having discussions. Pastor David called me, I think a week back, and asked me, is abortion, what did you ask me? Is abortion a sin? Now, you can rush and say, yes! What he asked me, how can you, I don't know what I asked to ask you, but is abortion a sin? Which Bible verse says you will not abort? First who? You see, you cannot just say things emotionally. You must defend. That's why when he told me, I took a step back. He's a pastor, but he was asking me, how will I... Forgotten. How do I? Because I think I asked you, in which environment am I being asked the question, right? Context. If church people ask me, I'll slap them. But if I'm put on national television with people who want an answer, which is explained, I'm not just going to say yes or no. But what answer is it? So I told him I can argue from the ethical standpoint and from the biblical. So this is why I teach you. Can you build a case to defend your position from the scripture? Now it was it. They told Pastor Ronald, prostitution is work. And the AIFT is what? Somebody just said you, being gay is lifestyle. Gender is a choice. That is the world your children are going to be born in. Whether you like it or not, those are the people they are going to find in school. Mabatijana International School. That is the world they are going to find there. And they are going to be asked intelligent questions by their mates in school. The questions they will ask and say, Gwe, mana gwe. Aren't you agala kono? That is how our parents raised us, through fear. Ojagena mugeyena. Now your child will ask you, where is here? Amen. Hallelujah. So you learn, you will call me at night. I'll say, all right. I say, go and look for the note. So you learn. No, let me tell you, these are real issues. And some of these issues are going to come to the African world a little bit later. So you better prepare now. In the West, people are already facing these questions. I told you at the seminar, there are some people who say they believe in, what was it? I don't believe in pastors, but I believe in Jesus. I don't believe in Christianity, but I believe in... No, someone said, I don't believe in the Bible, I believe in the God of the Bible. And then they tell you the Bible was brought by a white man, Brother Marino. But is it true? Even Brother Marino is learning it. So let's look at some words, okay? So let me do... Because of time, I'm going to do one in the Greek, and then I'll do the Hebrew one, which I promised you to do. Amen. Now, in the Greek, let me deal with the word gune. Everybody say gune. G-U-N-E. We're looking at usage of words. Now, this word gune, you'll find that the same word in the Greek used for women is also used for wife, is also used for young woman. Now let's look at some examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Are you with me or we are with each other? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Please note that text. That the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So the word there for woman is the word gune. G-U-N-E. So the word woman is translated from the Greek word gune. Again, we want to come from the world which first received the scriptures in our language into our world, first find what they understood and make an interpretation in our world so that we can have an application. Is everybody with me? Now look at Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. 22. Are we there? Please, not this one. This is a common question. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the... It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the... In verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Where? In everything. Wives, husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look at verse 28. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loveth himself. So the word gune is used for wife or wives. Are we together, saints? So this text is also repeated in Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18 and 19. Wives, Colossians 3:18, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, submission to your husband is fit in the Lord. It's proper. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. That's not the subject. The subject is gune. So you're saying wives again with husbands. Okay? Then in Mark 5, the same Greek word. Mark 5, verse 25. Mark 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. A certain, the one which we call the woman with the issue of. Verse 33. Verse 33, Mark 5. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. So the word woman there is gune. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:34. 1 Corinthians 7:34. Hallelujah. There is a difference also. Please, let's go there. Let's go there. Let's go there. Let's go there. Put for me NLT of that text. But let's go to King James, all of us. Let's just go to King James. 1 Corinthians 7:34. There is a difference also between a wife and a... You first read King James. You first rub. I wanted you to open one of your Bible and first read it. You're supposed to learn how to open your Bible. That one is a luxury. 1 Corinthians 7:34. You read it in your Bible. It's the verses you open in your Bible. When you want to remember, you remember what is in your... You just know where it opened. Does that happen to anybody? You just say, it was here. Amen. So let's read. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord. Okay? That she may be holy both in body and in. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please. Now, so he says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Now, the word virgin is not gune, right? But the virgin in context there is going to be explained as the unmarried woman. Now, in their world, virgin means an unmarried. In our world, it means something different. Okay? So wife is gune, but is different from unmarried woman. Are we together? Even though the Greek word is the same. So this is what it implies. When the writer got the writer of the King James, when he got the book of 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, when he was coming from the Greek, what he was seeing was gune, different from gune. Now, because of the understanding and the context, he said, okay, this one refers to a wife, and this one refers to... Why? Because when you continue, one of those women has a husband. The other one does not.
Are you saved?
Now, do you see that? So now, this is the translator's dilemma. The translators who put back to English. Because the same word for wife and woman is written in the Greek, it was up to them to decide when they were translating that here should be wife, here should be woman. Which implies that their interpretation of the scriptures influenced their translation of the same. And this is why, as you interpret the Bible, you translate indeed. So, why am I saying that? It is crucial, with that background, now we are going to go back to the Greek. We are going to go back and read in the Greek. And then we read those verses where Paul says, a woman should keep silent. You understand where I'm coming from? Because those are verses that have been used to say women should not preach in that. Do you see why it's very crucial to have understanding of these things? Because the King James said, because why it was gune, they made it woman. Let me just read an example of what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. I would you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, people have used this text to suppress women. Okay, is it oppressed? Oppressed. Okay? Somebody can read this verse to mean the head of every woman is a man. Ndi musajja. You see where they come from? So, you want every woman to be under you. Right? Am I coming home to your interpretation? But, now, remember, the Greek word which was used is gune. Me and you now ask ourselves a question. Was Paul talking to married wives, married women, or all women? Was he saying all women are under all men, or every married woman is under their husband? Huh? Someone say, hey, the married woman is under their husband. Yes. Get to the series on. Love work. Don't tell me your feminine what is a scriptural. Are we together? So, how do we find out? When we read in context, we discover that Paul is indeed, in fact, talking about a marriage setting. So, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered, dishonoring his head. So, Paul was talking about honor. Hallelujah. Paul was talking about honor. Where a man indeed ought not to cover his head, verse 7, for as much as the image and glory of God, the woman is the image and the glory of a man. Now the word glory means weight, wealth, you know, splendor, what else? Power. So, I think every woman is glory. What about the other men here? But I have my glory in this place. Hallelujah. For the man is not of a woman, verse 8, but the woman is of a man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, submission, because of all the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without a woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Before you jump. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Amen. So he talks about long hair and the woman. Now, also culturally, what was happening this time in Corinth? In fact, I was explaining to someone. How many of you have seen like Somalis, Arabs, they dress and they cover their whole selves. And they just live a ninja's what here. You've seen that? Now, do you know that for that woman, if you saw her hair, it is an abomination. She can't let you see her hair. In the 21st century, in their culture, all those things are sacred and they are for her husband. It's only her husband to behold. Isn't it? You know that, right? So, her glory is for her. In fact, at that time also in Corinth, the hair of a woman was like a private part. The way you cover, I mean, these days things have changed. Right? What is private? No, some places are redefined. What is? So it is no longer people's glory, it is for the whole world. So are you getting that? So in that culture, hair is that sacred. So he's saying, when the woman uncovers her head, now I'm also dealing with the hair thing, the wife, she dishonors her because she's for her husband. Do you see the context? It's not that every woman is created for a man. Now, if the woman there is for wife, it implies the man is for husband. That's how you study the Bible. But the King James just maintained the word woman. And today, there are churches where women come to church with their hair covered. How many of you have seen that? Yeah. Denominations, if you don't cover your head, it's a problem. Do you know where they got it from? Here. But it is the language. Now, there's also nothing wrong with a woman coming to church with her head. But for me, if I look at your head, there is nothing. Like, it can't do anything to me. You get? But in that world, because of that teaching, it can stumble people. Are we together? Let's look at another one. First Timothy. Let me just finish 1 Corinthians 14, so that we leave Corinthians at once. 1 Corinthians 14:34. You may laugh. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:34. And then in 35, and if they will learn anything, what should they do? Did they let them ask the men? Let them ask who? So, contextually, even before we go into anything, every woman does not have a husband. That is not a revelation. Every woman does not have? I mean, we have women here without husbands. Am I lying? So, the women in context there, if they all keep quiet to go and ask their husbands at home, what about the one who has no husband at home? How will she learn? Again, the women there in context is speaking about wives. There was an order. Again, there was a custom in the church at Corinth because of what was prevailing there. So first go into their world. He's not saying women should keep quiet. So today we have churches where women don't preach. We even have some theologians who have written some books and said women should not preach. But women lead worship in their churches. I think someone is fooling someone. If they cannot, the scripture says, if you say they should not preach, they should not speak. In fact, let's not stop there. They should not speak at church. If a woman comes to church and they say, hello, she will just say, so why are you practicing your misunderstanding partially? For allowing women to give announcements, to sing, but they cannot preach. I think singing is not speaking. So this is also a gross misunderstanding. Again, Paul is teaching order in the church at Corinth. You know, one of the things which was lacking in the church at Corinth was order. Let me give you a little background of what the culture of Corinth was. Now, in the Jewish culture, there was a subjugation of women. Right? Like old African culture. Women can't speak. They can't eat chicken. You know? They don't talk. They eat in the kitchen. You know? There were all those things that happened. So women had no voice. Now, this is why you see, in the Jewish culture, Deuteronomy chapter 24, when a husband wanted to divorce his wife, he said, if a man desires to put away his wife for any cause, in that culture, a man is the one who puts away what? For any cause. In that culture, it was the woman caught in the very act of adultery. What with who? We don't know. But the woman was caught in what? Because that's what the culture was doing to women. It wasn't started by God. It was what men were doing. Now, when you come to the Greek culture was more liberal. It was actually very wasted. I mean, there were very weird things that were happening. Now, in that culture, the women were again too empowered. So the women were on top. That's why there were temples to the goddess Diana. Huh? They were worshipping a feminine god. There were some things which were so hideous, I can't even talk about them. They are bad that they did. To do with women's menstrual, it's ridiculous. But it was happening in their worship. So the women had status. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, if a woman is married to a non-believer and he is pleased to stay with her, let her not leave. Are you seeing the difference? In this culture, it's now the woman who can and marry another one. The other culture, how could you? But now these women are what? Empowered. Now, in fact, in 1 Timothy, the one I'm going to read, the one should not usurp authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2:12. Let her learn in silence and put that, 1 Timothy 2:11. Some of these texts had a history. Let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. Okay? But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, that word usurp authority meant to take up arms against a man. That they could come in the church and take over. They had cliques. They were big boys, the women. Kind of like what we're having today. So Paul, to curb that culture, now writes this time. You see it? Just like Matthew, Jesus, in teaching and putting a control on men, will now say, a man should not put away his wife. You get it? Because a man could do it at will. So when he says here that a woman should not usurp authority over a man, you know, usurping is NLT. I do not let women teach men of have authority over them. Let them learn. I think NLT switched the meaning a little bit. But it was like that. It's like, you know how today there's a popular woman, for instance, I know on Twitter, a Ugandan, who says, should I call him husband? She calls him partner. He has some weird ideas she puts across. Now, so there were women, like you say, she's always advocating for equality. Right? Some of the things are ridiculous. Okay? I mean, I don't know how calling him husband makes you less. Sometimes I don't. And these are people who say they are learned. Eh? But their brains are missing. So you can have a culture like that where a feminine movement has risen and they are saying, we don't need men. They are saying it today. We don't need men. Men are nothing. You haven't heard it. People are living in an Elysium. Eh? You're making me feel like I'm the only one in the world. You are living in caves. So, if something like that is happening, maybe it is happening in our church, and I write a letter to this church, of course I'm going to write against that practice. Now, I am not putting women down. I'm just correcting something which is wrong. So women are usurping authority again in marriage, right? Husband and wife. Praise the Lord. Like you say, they wear the pants. They wear the trousers in there. Wearing the trousers in the marriage does not mean you have the most money. I hope you know that. Eh? You can have the most money in a marriage, but you submit it. Women, let me tell you, I've taught this here. Let me help. Don't let anyone convince you to usurp God's divine order. There is a way it is like that. Many of us, we need to work on our identity. Who are you? Okay? Before you start to fight. I know some people say we need to agree on everything. But anything with two heads is a monster. And now, nobody told you to marry someone you will not submit to. So, we do the word. The word tells us to submit as it is fit in the Lord. So anyway, I've just given you those few takes. It does not mean that all women should be submitted to men. Saying, wives, husbands. So that is the case of a usage of a word that can mean something different. And you read it in the Bible and can even give rise to denomination. Praise the Lord. Do I have time to teach the original sin concept? I don't. Okay. So let me just explain another word. Then this one I'll push it to next week. Hallelujah. You're not going to die. But where are you going? You'll be here next week, isn't it? Yeah. So let me give you another word. So that was in the Greek. Eh? Let's look at the word. Is that clear? Okay, let me just stick to the Greek today. Then I'll do Hebrew next week. Let's look at the word presbyteros. Presbyteros. Hallelujah! Jemuli! I don't feed you. You want me to put up your chairs? Presbyteros. Presbyteros. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Timothy 5. Are we there? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So the word elders there is the word presbyteros. Okay? Now, the word elder, in our world today, what does elder mean? Right? An old person. Now, let me tell you something. So, in the Greek, where the word elder was translated from, presbyteros, actually means a person who is senior in rank. Okay? Especially for this one, senior in rank, it can mean senior in rank or mature. Senior in rank or mature. Now, yes, in the Greek, elders is also used for old people, and is also used for people who are mature spiritually. Now, For instance, in 5:17 and 18, the elders will be the people who teach. Right? Those who labor amongst us. The ministers. Now, those ministers don't have to be old in age, but they are called presbyters. For instance, Timothy, to whom this letter was addressed, it is believed he was not older than 25 years old, but he was an elder. Now, in the same book, in chapter 3, these are the kind of people Timothy, Paul is talking about. The ones who qualify to be elders. This is a true saying, verse 1. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Now, a bishop, the word it comes from, I think is episcopos, is not one who has a big stomach and wears a Jesus piece. The young people know what a Jesus piece is. You know, our bishops put on bling. I want to buy a chain, by the way. A bishop is a minister, one who is going to teach others in training. So look at the requirements. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good. What is a bishop? A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now let me explain this. Some people sat me down, my colleagues at work, I think maybe 2 years back. There's a minister they were talking about. There's a popular minister who is not married, I won't mention him. So they were saying, the Bible says a bishop, actually they said a pastor should be a husband of one wife. Never remember, you didn't understand what he meant. In fact, I think even me, was I married? I told them, you open where you are staying. Now it says the bishop should be a husband of one wife. Why? If he's married, he must be married to one. He's not saying he must be married. This was my first argument. I asked them, the person who wrote that, was he a bishop? They say yes. Who was his wife? What about Jesus? Who is his wife? Were they bishops? Were they ministers? So they were not married. So I said, he doesn't mean that every pastor should be married. I know some places, if you're not married, you can't pastor anyone. Now, the advantages of being married and your pastor, you will know them when you pastor when you're married, or when you pastor when you're single. Have you had brother? Yeah. You pastor, you will see the advantages of pastoring while you are. But it is not a command from God, because Paul was also not married. What else? He must be blameless, husband of one wife. He must be vigilant and sober. Tell your neighbor, he must be sober. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. A bishop must be able to teach. Let's put verse 3 here. For the first time, I'm going to ask for a message. Not be over fond of wine. Message again, children. He must not be or be. He must be not, and he must not. What else? He must manage his own family if he has one. If he doesn't, it's Musango. He must have children who respect and obey. If a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God? It is expected. Because sometimes the household can. By the way, you know, things can happen, but don't come on pastors. No, the Bible says he must. No, sometimes the family. I
An elder,
you see now he's calling that bishop.
An elder must not be a new, because he might become, and the devil will make him, or he may stand up and young girls like him. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. Now notice, almost all the requirements for us to give you a position in church are things you observe. There is nothing like spiritual gifts there. Do you see? Did he say he must prophesy? Did he say he must be deep? Okay, he must be able to teach. Did he say he must work miracles? That is not the criteria for choosing ministers, people who teach. The things for people who teach must be visible signs. We must see you. Don't say, I'm sorry. Some of you say, my anger. You are not ready for the office, oh? So we are going to first observe you. You can't be a bomb waiting to explode. So these are the people he calls elders. You must have a good report here and a good report. Can you see it? But that brother, he's first with the prophetic. What's the mumuamu? You know, we have a saying, someone had that. They laughed. They didn't know it was an actual talk. Like Pastor David can come and say, Apostle Mpam, that means give me on the pulpit and I also pray on. So people are discipled so that we can see these traits. Hallelujah. You can also add there, he must not beat his wife. I think that is a mystery, how a husband beats his wife. I've never understood, but it happens. I've had some people even promise, nyakusekura. Amen. So those are bishops and deacons. You can read up to verse 14. He also talks about deacons, diaconia. That is service, a servant also. So those are offices in the ministry that serve. Now, he also uses the word presbyteros. I'm concluding in a few. Presbyteros for people who are actually old. Now, those are the requirements. He also wrote to Titus in Titus 1, 1 to 9. You can go and read them. Idea, that's the criteria we're supposed to use to choose elders in the church. I know some churches, this one is not a secret. Elders are those who have money. Am I right? The people who can knock some items on the budget. Pastor, am I right? Is it okay? Then you bring them to sit in front. Some people actually, some pastors make people pastors because they have money. Current we kagana. But it is good to have those men. I have a man. Every minister needs. Go too far. Wait, I got you. It's okay. Amen. But that is not a criteria to make them. in this church, Bila, it will not. We are not going to appoint people in teaching offices on basis of their wallet. Amen. A certain man came to pastor. I said, I like this church. The Lord had put some money aside. I was looking for a ministry to give it. I want to give it to you. Good pastor, but now give me the budget of how you spend it. He said, I just want to know. Are you buying Bibles? Send me. You are saying you send me what? Accountability. He said, may your money
Yeah. Sometimes we do a practice whereby if someone is new, is very new, like if someone just comes for the first time, there are things we don't let them first do. They can go and write about you on Facebook. When they realize you're making them to pray a lot. They tell, I thought I was going to a church that teaches the word, but they're making us to pray. So they will say, in fact, give me my money. Or they will say, I give that church my money. Amen. So you be very careful. But then there are also elders. 1 Peter 5, 1, 2, just put quickly and we conclude. Okay, let me say in Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. It says, rebuke not an elder. 1 Timothy 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So you see that context helps you to know that now he's talking about age. So this elder now, the same word, remember, presbyteros, but now for age. Treat them as a father, the young women, the young men as brethren, the elder women as, yes, it's proper church manners. If they are elderly women, you can say, mama, you know, just proper honor, okay? They are not ministers, but to just put honor. The younger women as, yes, so you can, you know, your sisters, you can protect them, there's a way you can see your sisters. With all, and all the brothers say, yeah, but you can later convert the sister into a wife. But you first treat her as, amen. Brother Samuel, amen. So you can write down, just pray for me, close. 1 Timothy 5, 1. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, 1. Have we learned something? The elders which among you I exhort are also being an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. In verse 2, feed the flock. So when you see feeding, you're talking about a ministerial position. So the elder there is a ministerial. He says, feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight. Let me have this in the Amplified. Everybody who has people over you, this is the attitude you should have. Tend, okay, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God that is your responsibility. So God gives us His flock as a responsibility. Not by coercion, not by constraint, but willingly, not dishonorably, motivated by advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully. So we don't pastor you because of what we'll get from you. No. We don't pastor you so that you take care of us. We do our responsibility and we wait for you to do your responsibility. We have taught you your responsibility and now we are teaching our responsibility. So you won't find a pastor in this church, I can put my hand, who is taking advantage of people because of their position. By the grace of God, He has helped us that our heart, which comes from our shepherd, is first for the flock, for the ministry. Then whatever else comes is bonus. Like Paul said, I do not seek what is yours, but I seek you. What is Christ? I seek you, not what is yours. He also says in 2 Corinthians that the parents ought not to lay aside, the children ought not to lay aside for the parents, but the parents for the children. So we pray for you, we study for you. By the grace of God, we have oversight over you, not coercively, but because we consider it a privilege to serve God in that capacity. And then you, your responsibility, as communicated by the word of God, those who minister among you, the spiritual things, you minister your kind of thing. So that's your response. Hallelujah. Our response is to do what? Is to feed you. Have you been fed well today? Stand up your feet and just speak in the Holy Ghost and thank God. Open your mouth, thank God, speak in the Holy Ghost.